Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Bible class. I'm sorry that we're having to meet again on the internet, but I hope that you've enjoyed the last few weeks that we've spent together, and hopefully, God willing, in a month's time or so, we'll be back together at Easterlich Tabernacle. In the meantime, we're going to be having the lessons on the internet. We're going to try Zoom, I think, this time next week. So watch out for information on how to log in to that and to have the lesson live. Today, we're going to be having the lesson here on the website. So bear with me. We'll have our usual readings and hymns and lesson in a new series. So we're going to start by reading Psalm 40. So we read Psalm 40, which is a psalm of David, who is the subject of today's lesson. So King David, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears had thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable spirits have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. And we'll be moving on to our hymn. Today's hymn is hymn number 40, version 1. That's hymn number 40, version 1. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. O blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Again, a lovely hymn, and it's really a challenge for us, isn't it? That fourth verse in particular, you know, blessed is the man, or boy or girl or teenager who on the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And there's so much pride and boastfulness in the world today, you know, even on social media, on the TV, so many people think a lot of themselves. And the Bible tells us clearly in Psalm 40, in this version of Psalm 40, tells us clearly that those that trust in the Lord and aren't respecters of those who are proud are the ones who are truly blessed. So it's a hard lesson for us to learn, but don't be impressed by these people. They have nothing. And if you have the Lord, you have everything. So, right, we're going to be starting now our lesson. So before we do, we're going to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are the maker and the creator of this universe. You are the maker and creator of each one of us. Lord, you are so powerful, so mighty, all-knowing, all-seeing. And yet, Lord, you care for each one of us. How wonderful it is that we can come before you, that we can pray to you. Those of us that can't see and meet the kings and presidents and prime ministers of this world can come before the living God and ask for your blessing upon our time together today. Lord, we thank you that you are a prayer-answering God, that you listen to your people. And we thank you that where those are gathered together in your name, you've promised to be with them. We pray, Lord, that you will cleanse the hearts of everybody listening here today. Lord, we pray that you will move by your Spirit to open the hearts of everybody listening. Lord, that they may hear your word, that they may hear the call of the gospel, and Lord, they may be changed. We thank you, Lord, for the examples in Scripture of those who have done great things. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we study the lives of David and Solomon, both their blessings, both their strengths, but also, Lord, their mistakes. Lord, help us to learn from them, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us to seek and find you for ourselves. Lord, there is no greater blessing in this world than to know you and to live with you. And Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us listening now to find you for themselves as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the new series that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is David and Solomon, two kings and two very special kings, two very important kings. And we're going to be learning about spiritual lessons from their lives, both the positives and the negatives. And we're going to be learning today in particular about David. Now, the Bible introduces us to David at his father Jesse's house, where the prophet Samuel goes to anoint David as king over Israel. But at that point, we're already told that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet David at that time would have been somewhere between, scholars think, 10, 15 years old, so your age. And yet at that time, he was already considered to have a heart that was aligned with the Lord's. So he was already a believer when he was your age. And yet the Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. The Bible doesn't really tell us anything about David's conversion, not specifically. And yet there are lots of clues to it in the Psalms. And today's lesson, we're going to be going through the Psalms, looking at a few of the references that David makes to his beliefs. And through that, we're going to be looking at the stepping stones of conversion and how we, even as young people, can be converted and can come to know the Lord for ourselves. And David, looking at the life of David, is going to be a real blessing to us. He's a biblical great. He's probably the greatest king that ever lived. He followed Saul, who was a total disaster. He seemed so promising. He was tall. He was handsome. He was strong. He had the right lineage. And yet he was a total disaster because he wasn't of the Lord. He was a selfish and a prideful king. And in contrast to the reign of Saul, David's reign brought the kingdom of Israel together, the tribes together. He was an efficient leader. He organized the priesthood properly. He maintained an army. He hardly ever lost a battle. He inherited a divided and war-torn land. And when he died, he left an empire. He was not only a strong king in contrast to Saul, but he was the strongest king really that Israel ever had, and a measure from which all the others are measured against. So if you read your Bibles, you'll know that there are loads of references to David in scripture, I think over 1,000, because he's such a significant character. And we're going to be learning today about his conversion and about how he came to know the Lord for himself and the lessons that it can teach us. So we'll start straight away in Psalm 19 and verse 1, where David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the skies, show his handiwork." And this really takes us back to David's occupation. So for those of you who aren't familiar with David, he was or grew up as a shepherd. So he was a shepherd boy looking after the sheep in the hills around Bethlehem. And you can picture the scene, can't you, of a beautiful countryside, rugged cliffs and green pastures. And David, whose job it would be to look after the sheep, he would have seen nature all around him. And Psalm 19, verse 1, which we looked at, didn't we, when we were doing our messages from space, you know, he, when looking at creation, couldn't help but to see that it pointed to a creator. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The Bible is really clear on this point, that the beauty of creation, the wonder of creation, the complexity of creation leaves us without an excuse for believing in God. And even non-Christians, when they go out and they see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, those of you that have social media, you know, will see that regularly. People will post views that are stunning. And they'll say, "Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it fantastic? Isn't it awe-inspiring?" And the Christian would say, "Well, yes, it is, because these things are from God." And that's exactly what David did. He saw that the heavens, the skies, the beauty of creation showed God's handiwork, showed the finger of God. Just in the same way that if you see a car driving down the street, you don't assume that it made itself. You know that somebody designed that and built that. When we look at creation and we look at the world around us, we can see that God is the architect of it. So David experienced that for himself. He knew that it couldn't happen by accident. The world can't create itself. You can't get something from nothing. So if nothing existed, you can't then have a world or a big bang. David could see that it didn't happen by accident or by chance, but it spoke loudly and clearly of a creator God. We go to Psalm 14 and verse 1, where David comes to the conclusion that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." So again, we're looking at how David is looking at the world around him, and he's looking at people who say that there isn't a God. And actually, that's something that we see nowadays everywhere. It's fashionable not to believe in God. You know, people take pride, don't they, in saying, "Well, I'm an atheist. I believe in science." I remember getting a taxi once, and I was having a conversation with the taxi driver about where I was going. It was to a Christian meeting, and he said, "I don't believe in God. I believe in science." And it's a rather depressing thing to think about, isn't it, really, that some people would put their trust in science, the science that, you know, it's done many wonderful things, but really, you've only got to look around you at how the scientists are responding to the COVID crisis. They don't know everything. In fact, they don't know a lot of things. and to put your trust in people who are so fallible, so prone to get things wrong, is really sad. And instead, David came to the opposite conclusion, that only a fool could say that there is no God. And have you ever wondered about that? Only the fool can say there is no God. Well, why is that? What does that mean? Well, it seems wrong to say that somebody is foolish to say there isn't a God. But really, even an atheist can't prove that there isn't a God. Even an atheist, even somebody that professes to know everything, definitely can't prove that there isn't a God. So actually, it's a very foolish thing to say there isn't a God, because how could you possibly know? So David here is saying to us that when he looked around, he could see that really only foolish people declared that there is no God. We move then to Psalm 8 and verses 3 and 4. And you can imagine David looking out at the sky and then looking back on himself and seeing himself in a new light. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" You can imagine, can't you, when the nights are drawing in and when he's looking around at the expanse of the countryside, you know, stretching way into the distance, and looking at the stars and how many millions of them there are. I don't know, we don't often see it in London, but if you go, you know, out to a country or to the countryside and look up into the sky, there are absolutely like millions of stars. It's like, it's almost like sand, you know, the number of stars there are. And when you think that they're all heavenly bodies, they're all kind of big stars and planets and things that you can see up there in the sky, it really makes you feel small. And David obviously felt exactly this same feeling when he looked at the skies, he looked at the moon and the stars, and thought, how insignificant I am. And really, that's when David began to realize how small and insignificant he was, and how unimportant he must seem to God, the maker of heaven and earth. And really, you know, we need to feel that too. You know, before we're converted, you know, we need to have that trust and respect for God as the creator of everything, all seeing, all knowing, all powerful. And we must feel small. We can't come to God boastful and proud that somehow God is fortunate to have us believe in him. We must see that we're small, we're insignificant. And that drives us to love God even more, that even though we are tiny and a tiny part of creation, a tiny part of history, that God in his love has chosen to call us and to know us. We move to Psalm 139. As David looked at those things close to him, maybe insects or flowers or creatures that he saw on a daily basis, he realized that God was so great that he designed and provided for the small things as well as the large. When you think about it, queens and presidents, they don't get to meet ordinary people. Pretty much never. There's always somebody there to stop them. They can't remember or deal with every adult or child they've ever seen. But God is so great. He knows everybody. Small, tall, rich, poor, important, unimportant. God knows the hearts of everyone. And David realized that this meant that God knew about him too. As insignificant as he might be, he couldn't escape from God, couldn't hide from him. So he says, "If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the darkness hideth not from thee." So David had a real keen understanding, a real insight into the mind of God here. He knew that there was nowhere he could go to escape from God's presence. And he knew that God's all-searching eye could see all of his thoughts, all of his actions, all of his deeds. There was nothing he could do in darkness that God couldn't see. There was nothing that he could think that God couldn't see him think. There was nothing in his heart that he could hide from the all-seeing mind of God. And that God is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God is the same for us. David, you realize that God knew everything about him, and all of his sins and his failures were viewed by God. I think sometimes we think that we can keep things from God. You know, we sort of think that we can behave how we like, maybe at home with our parents, or maybe that God doesn't see what we post about other people behind their back on WhatsApp, or when we cheat or lie. The Lord sees all of these things, and David could appreciate, even at a very young age, that the Lord could see when he did wrong. He could see his sins of pride and selfishness, and that if he continued in those sins, that he would be cut off from God forever. So David knew that he couldn't hide his sin from that all-seeing God, and his sin would end up being the thing that would cast him into hell and away from God forever. Which leads us on to Psalm 32, where David says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, here is the passage which really tells us of David's conversion. He acknowledged his sin before God. That's something that we all have to do. We can't come to God boastfully or pridefully. We need to acknowledge our sin. And the Bible is clear that everybody is a sinner. No one is good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the quicker we get to that point, the happier our lives will be. The quicker we get to that understanding that we are sinners and that we need a saviour, that we're sinners before a holy God who must punish sin, the quicker we get to that realisation that we need a saviour, the happier and more fulfilled our lives will be, because we will be living in a relationship with God. We will have hope for the future. We'll have happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David could see this. He said, I've not hidden my iniquity. I've acknowledged my sins before God. I've confessed my transgressions before the Lord. Almost three times there he said how he's confessed his sin. And again, there's a little picture, isn't it, of how, you know, you must know yourself sometimes if you do something wrong and your parents ask you to say sorry and you say, oh, I'm sorry, doesn't really mean anything, does it? It's like, it's a bit cheap. You're not really sorry. You're just saying the word. And really, when you come to confess your sin to God, it's not a sorry. It's far more than that. It's actually a real understanding that you have offended God and that you deserve an eternal punishment, and that only through forgiveness of your sin, which was obtained with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the highest price was paid for it, you will really mean it. So you need to acknowledge your sin and your iniquity, not hiding it, and confessing your transgressions to the Lord. And the Lord wonderfully has said that anybody that does that, that comes to him in true repentance and faith, he will never cast out. He will never turn away. He will forgive your iniquity, your sin. And how did that make David feel? We just need to go to Psalm 103, and we can see there that when David had confessed his sins before God and truly repented of them, he felt like a burden had been lifted from him. Just like we talk about in Pilgrim's Progress, something which we go through with the younger children in morning school. Christian has a burden of sin on his back, which he loses at the cross. And in Psalm 103, verse 12, David uses another image from his life as a shepherd to say that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So that sin which sort of bore down into David's soul, if you like, that sin that he felt so keenly, he knew that he was poor and wretched. When that sin was forgiven, it felt like it was as taken as far as east is from the west, as far as the sunrise to the sunset. God had removed his transgression from him. And again, he repeats this in Psalm 40, verse 2, where he is describing his escape from sin as being a bit like a sheep who is caught in a sort of muddy pit, a dangerous situation where a sheep is caught in like quicksand, and he calls it sort of a miry clay. And he talks about how God had brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set his foot upon a rock and established his goings. Now, if you cast your mind back to last week's lesson with Mr. Wainwright, he talked about what a reference to the rock means in the Old Testament, and that's pointing to the Lord Jesus. David here is saying that he was caught in sin, and that sin was like being in a hole full of like quicksand, of miry clay, something you couldn't escape from. And when you confess your sins to God, he lifts you out of that hole, lifts you out of that sin, takes away your sin, takes away your desire to live a lifestyle that is sinful, and sets you on a rock, points you to Christ. Christ will take you and put you somewhere safe, like a rock that's immovable. And David kind of felt that he'd been rescued from that pit of sin. And the price that would be paid, of course, would be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know more than David did just what the Lord Jesus Christ had to do to save us from our sins, that he had to take that punishment that was due to us on Calvary's cross. David knew that the Lord would save him, that he would come, that he would be his rock and his redeemer, that he would rescue him from the punishment of sin. And he knew that the Lord would give a new purpose to his life so that he'd neither slip into sin, but have his life grounded on that firm foundation of the Good Shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. But that's not all. If we look at Psalm 23, possibly the most famous psalm in the whole of the Bible, David talks about the fact that the Lord would be his constant guide and protector. The Lord would be his shepherd, and he'll want for nothing. Just as David kept and provided for his sheep and protected them from wild animals and anyone that was coming to try and steal them, the Lord would look over his life. What more could he ask for? Soon he was going to be an earthly king and have all the riches that would be involved in that. But was that the dearest wish that he had throughout life? Was that the one thing that he was living for? No, not at all. And Psalm 27 tells us that David said, "The one thing that I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." So we'll soon find out in next week's lesson how that lonely shepherd boy would be moved from that occupation as a shepherd in the middle of the countryside and placed at the forefront of the nation to lead them into battle as their king. His life would not be quiet or insignificant again. The hopes of Israel would be on his shoulders, and in years to come he would become that all-powerful king. And yet he would never give up this first wish and his great ambition that would be to spend his life and his whole future in the worship and praise of God. So these psalm extracts really are prayers of David, but they're things that every converted person experiences. They're the things that each person that comes to know the Lord God needs to do for themselves. We need to repent of our sin, as I mentioned before. We need to seek a new life that comes only from above with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the question that we ask you and we plead with you is, have you had this new life? Have you had this experience? David's life teaches us that you're not too young. No one is too young to have this feeling. I've no doubt that you understand your sin. You know that you are sinners. You know that you do wrong things. I've no doubt whatsoever that your consciences work all the time to tell you that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a saviour. I've no doubt that you have those same feelings that David has, that the earth is a beautiful place and could only have been made by God, and that you have a soul. You must know those things. You must know that God is real, that he knows your thoughts, he sees you. Like, people subconsciously know this, don't they? They feel guilty even though no one's watching because their consciences are aware. I've no doubt that you feel that as well. But have you ever asked for God's forgiveness? Have you ever come before him and said that you're sick and tired of your sin, that you want to put that behind you, that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and you want to live with him forever? Have you ever said that you're deeply sorry for your sin like David did? Because only those who have are forgiven. Has the Lord God lifted you out of that miry clay of your sin? Do you know what it is to have the Lord for your shepherd? Can you sense his daily protection with you? Can you pray to him? The last test of our lives is this. What's your greatest desire and ambition? If you're truly saved, it will be simple. You will want above everything to be with the Lord and his people, not only in this life, but forever. That will be your motivation. And if it's not, if you still hanker after this world, if you still want this world's fame and fortune and pleasure, then you haven't yet acknowledged your sin and you're still in a place of great, great danger. So just to conclude, you know, although David lived 3,000 or so years ago, the advice that he gives us through his Psalms still rings true today, as clear as it ever did. He said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed be the man who trusts in him." Just think about that. Have you tried and tested the Lord's goodness and kindness? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? How wonderful it would be if you were to do that today. How wonderful it would be. What a blessing it would be if you were to think about that today and come before the Lord and to confess your sin and your need of him. Well, thank you for listening. Let's pray. Our dear Lord God, we thank you for those messages in the life of David. We thank you, Lord, for his conversion. We thank you, Lord, that he turned away from his sin and he sought a refuge in you, the one true and living God. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony, for the example that he sets for us. And we pray, Lord, that we may not dwell long in this world, hankering after the things of this world, wanting all the blessings of this world, but that you will work in our hearts and bring us to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, that we might live for all eternity. Lord, we pray that you will watch over us all at this difficult time for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless each child that's listening to this and their families, and bring us safely back into church as soon as we can, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So So thank you very much for listening. Please do feel free to tune into the services online. So if you go onto the East Dulwich Tabernacle website, you'll find links there to the YouTube broadcasts of the church services, the morning service is a gospel message, and the evening service a teaching message. You can go in there 11 o'clock on Sunday morning or 6 o'clock on Lord's Day evening. Be good to have you with us for those. As I say, next week we're going to be looking to move to Zoom, so keep your eyes out for instructions on how to access those sessions. And until then, stay safe and look forward to seeing you then. Thanks. Bye-bye.